Chapter 8,
A Scandalous Freedom. Early on in the fanfare of his public appearances, Jesus gives what will become known as the famous Sermon on the Mount. This is a big moment for Jesus. He has laid out in detail his understanding of a life that pleases God. He has, so to speak, driven a stake in the ground. His star is ascending. Crowds are growing, and the religious leaders are watching his every move. Watch what Jesus does next. Large crowds followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside. Suddenly, a man with leprosy approached Jesus. He knelt before him, worshiping, "Lord," the man said, "if you want to, you can make me clean." Jesus touched him. "I want to," he said. "Be healed." And instantly, the leprosy disappeared. That sounds like a very nice Bible story, until you understand what Jesus has done. First, the leprosy thing. Few of us have met a leper. Okay, the word has become hijacked by the religious haze. We don't really have a reaction to it other than, poor guy. So substitute AIDS. Think of the public attitude, especially early on in the AIDS crisis, when people were afraid to go to their dentist for fear of catching it. Okay? Picture this man as someone in the late stages of AIDS. Emaciated body, nearly bald, wheezing, face ravaged by ulcers. Second, the Jewish attitude towards the infected. Lepers were required to cry out as they passed through a village, "Unclean! Unclean!" warning their neighbors lest unwitting citizens accidentally touch them and become defiled themselves. Leviticus made it clear, anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be kept unkempt, and cover the lower part of their face and cry out as long as they have the disease. They remain unclean. They must live alone outside the camp. Okay, so clothed in rags, bandana over their face, their hair dirty and matted. Talk about ostracism. In Israel at that time, to get within a stone's throw of someone so diseased was to jeopardize your own righteousness and reputation. So, that's the danger that Jesus is faced with. The man comes near Jesus, but not too near. What does Jesus do? He reaches out and touches him. The beauty of this is beyond words. Jesus doesn't need to come in contact with the man in order to heal him, right? There are many accounts where all he does is say the word and people are healed, even people a county away. And yet he touches him. Why? Because this is the one thing the man needs. No one has touched him for a very long time. To be starved for human touch is far worse than to starve for bread. The kindness of Jesus in this one act is enough to make me fall in love with him. But so is his scandalous freedom. Because now, Jesus is defiled, at least in the eyes of all the proper authorities he is. Jesus is just getting his ministry going. Okay? He has a message he needs to get across. Credibility is fairly important at this point. But here, in his very next move, after the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is almost guaranteeing he will be disqualified. Emotionally, politically, this would be the social equivalent of a rising priest or pastor giving their most important message of the year and then going outside onto the front porch of the church, lighting a cigarette and taking a good long shot of tequila straight from the bottle as the congregation files past, metaphorically speaking. Jesus doesn't seem to care. Or better, he cares very deeply about the right things. Okay? He knows exactly what he's doing. In the Sermon on the Mount, he completely overhauled their understanding of goodness. In a sort of moral Copernican revolution, he moves the concept of righteousness from the external to the internal. It is a far, far more demanding holiness, but one that will at the same time overturn legalism like a fruit cart. And then, as almost as if to say, let me show you what I mean. we have this story. The risks Jesus is willing to take with his reputation are simply stunning. One more example. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went at the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him, at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. This is another scandalous scene. This fallen woman is wiping Jesus' feet with her hair and kissing them. This is a very intimate encounter. She obviously has lost her capacity to care what the nice people think, and Jesus doesn't seem to have ever bothered trying that capacity on. This is utterly remarkable in the society of the religious. For the fear of man rules that world. What good people might think is a very, very powerful motivator and the reason for most of the ridiculous policies. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Can you believe the arrogant self-righteousness of these guys? It is a sinner who invited him to dinner. It is a sinner who is running the synagogue, too. Jesus answers patiently this time. Apparently, this Pharisee is open to a new way of understanding goodness. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher. He said, two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. Having rescued Simon from the religious spirit, Jesus turns to attend to the precious heart of this brave woman, who has entered so boldly, so humbly. She is exposed to the scornful stares of the other guests. They are whispering loudly. Jesus covers her. He turns toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house, yet you did not give me any water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. But this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. And therefore I tell you, her sins, though they may be many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this? Who even forgives sins? And Jesus says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. If you don't understand this scene, you will not understand Christian holiness. And if you don't find this one of the most beautiful stories you have ever heard, you won't want Christian holiness. And you sure won't understand Jesus. The man is free. Free from what people think, free from religion, free from false obligation. People won't like it, won't understand it, they'll draw false conclusions, point fingers, and worse. He is free from that as well. Oh, to be so free. The more you fall in love with Jesus' genuine goodness, his true goodness, the more you will absolutely detest the counterfeit of a false piety and a shallow morality, as he did. Jesus has a wild freedom born out of a profound holiness, which makes him the most remarkable person I've ever known.
think this one ties in pretty good with Grace. Because there's a balance. Before we even cover this, I'll give you an example. Would be God could free you to go places where other people might look at that and think, oh my gosh, you know, what are they doing in there? Someone sees you coming out of a place, you know, scandalous place, coming out of a bar, whatever. And God may have laid it on your heart to either go with someone that was going to the bar, or maybe he just led you, you know. When you get there, I'll show you what to do. I think that's the kind of freedom that's expressed when your relationship is right enough to know you're hearing from God. The qualifications for bishops and elders, one of them, is having a good reputation with those outside the world. So how does this balance out? How do you think? How do you keep a good reputation without caring what people think?
You hit on it. You have to be led by the Spirit. As Jesus did repetitively, things that offended people.
Yes.
And their religious moorings told them that he's wrong. And he did it anyway.
True. He cared that they thought the right thing. He was trying to steer people's thoughts. And I think one of the easiest ways, I think, to try and make sure you're not getting yourself into a freedom that's going to get you into trouble. In other words, don't take your freedom and use it in a way that would cause somebody else to stumble, but why are you doing what you're doing? Are you using your liberty because, well, I'm free, I can do what I want? Or do you sense that being free will allow you to minister to someone in a way that no other way could? In other words, why are you going to the bar in the first place? Is it because you want to enjoy the whatever the social atmosphere is there? Or when Jesus was doing particular things, his eyes, his heart, were tuned into a specific person. You know, when the woman came in, he didn't care what everybody else thought because his heart was more in tune with her heart than what anybody else thought. So it wasn't that, you know, this, you know, woman of ill repute was touching him, kissing him. It was her heart that he was concerned about. And that's what I think gave him the freedom to continue to do something, you know, so disruptive. He started out talking about, you know, he healed a man with leprosy. And then he flipped it a little bit. Remember when AIDS first became like a real big thing? I mean, nobody wanted to do anything. You know, if you thought about someone might have AIDS and, you know, they were eating in the same place as you. Oh, do we need to sterilize these dishes again? Oh, they drank out of that cup. I need to throw that away. I mean, tell me, you didn't think those things.
I still do.
But there's a side of us that needs to be cautious, right? I mean, you don't, like one of the examples that Mark gave a long time ago, you know, it's like believing for healing. You know that God wants you to be well, but that doesn't mean, you know, you run outside, you know, and rub ice cubes on your chest while it's pouring rain. Say, thank you, God, that, you know, you're going to keep me well.
That would be rude.
It would be presumptuous.
Yes.
And that's what we want to avoid, presumptuous.
I remember when I, years ago, when I first came into Well, not when I first did. It was probably 8 years after I came to Reno. I heard the story about Phil Burstein. And he used to go into the bars to get people, bring them out safe. And he had a terrible reputation, I understand, for a while. That's when people got to know him. Mm-hmm. Not too many people do that.
Right.
Well, I think the world and society and a lot of Christians in general, that's not the religious thing to do. You know, they've got their... Jesus stepped outside the box. You know, he didn't limit it to what the synagogue rules were. He stepped outside the box.
Jesus was led by the Spirit then all the time.
Yeah. Right.
He didn't do anything on his own. So we shouldn't do anything on our own either.
Absolutely. The prophecy. Go ahead.
So many people try to paint Jesus as being a radical. And though he was probably seen that way, that was never his intent. Rebellion against society wasn't his point. He was not trying to rub it in the face of, you know, the authorities that be. He was never to be that person.
Right.
He was intending to set people free.
Yes.
And, you know, the truth of the matter is that those people who are easily offended are going to be easily offended anyway. You know, and he demonstrated that in that passage when he said, you know, John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, and you said he had a demon, and the Son of Man came both eating and drinking, and you called him a wine bibber and a glutton. You know, it doesn't matter how you come, if you're going to be offended, you're going to be offended. You know, so, and I think that took a lot of pressure off of Jesus. I know it has off of me.
Right.
You know, I mean, I deliberately now have cursed so much that was... for shock value that I used to be like, because I don't want to wound people. I deeply, deeply desire not to do that ever again. But, at the same time, if I'm led by the Spirit, I might be led to do some things that, in my mind, I'm thinking, gee, I really hope this doesn't cause a problem. But I know that I'm free, so not have to be concerned about that. Because the Holy Spirit knew who was going to see me, whenever that was, or whatever it was. I can think of very few times when that's ever come to me, but the point is, the Holy Spirit wouldn't lead me to do it if hadn't already calculated the risks involved. You know?
Well, you said what I was getting ready to say, which is the prophecy, one of the ones that he fulfilled was to open the eyes of the blind, to raise the dead, to set the captives free. So, he knew what it was going to take to loosen someone up from the shackles that were holding them back from living life. I mean, like, really living. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That you might really, truly live. If eternal life is knowing him, this is eternal life. They may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom he sent. If eternal life is knowing him, what he's freeing us from is the things that are holding us back from really knowing him. So all these religious shackles keep us from seeing who he really is. So what if God had laid it on your heart to minister to someone who is in the final, even now, in the final stages of AIDS? God just laid it on your heart, give that person a big hug because they really need it.
Yeah. Well, if you knew that God laid it on your heart, then there wouldn't be any fear.
There wouldn't be any fear.
Total peace. You could do it without having to worry about it.
But it's...
But you got to be there.
You're right. But I mean, just thinking about it now, there are shackles in our mind that keep us from wanting to go down that road. To even want to think about it. But I mean, think how deeply so many people in the world are hurting because they're isolated. And it doesn't have to be because of a disease. They could be isolated because, you know, some kind of a social stigma or something happened in their past and so many people around them haven't let it go. You know, they may have developed a... what's the word for it when you develop a reputation and you can't let it go?
Conflict.
That's not. Maybe stigma was the word I was looking for. In other words, you people associate you in a certain way, and even though you've changed, no one's willing to see you any differently.
They've already stereotyped.
Stereotype. Thank you. It's like Bob Denver. He was typecast as Gilligan. It didn't matter, you know, even, well, probably if you go back and you remember Dobie Gillis, but he couldn't get a role to save his life where people took him seriously because he was Gilligan. So, you know, maybe you've been typecast. And other people just can't seem to, you know, break free in their own minds from what they knew you used to be. That can isolate a person. And you coming into the crowd, knowing that everybody else feels this way about this person, are you going to be free enough to be the one person that's willing to face the scorn with them by associating yourself with them? I mean, we all remember people in school that if you were to line yourself up and become a friend with certain people, it was social suicide. Go ahead.
Well, a good example is Jesus. He was typecast in his own town. He couldn't do anything there because people saw him a certain way.
Right. Aren't you just that son of a carpenter?
Some people never get beyond the typecasting of falling asleep in church. Even though they haven't fallen asleep in church in a long time, they still have that wrong door, fall asleep in church.
Yes. You're right. You're absolutely right.
Falling asleep in church. They typecast and falling asleep in church.
What was I saying right before you said that? Okay. I remember when I was in high school, there was a particular boy, and I mean, he was in the SLD classes. I mean, mentally, you know, he wasn't all there. But his thing was he absolutely idolized Michael Jackson. And, you know, he came to school with the, you know, the red leather jacket, and, you know, I mean, I think he even wore the one glove. And one day in the middle, in between North Campus and South Campus, you know, right there on the lawn, he just started, you know, doing the moves. And a whole crowd of people, you know, got around him, and they were making fun of him. And, you know, he just kept going on until the teacher came out and he kind of broke everybody up and brought him away. Could you, in that moment, I mean, a teacher probably feels, you know, a certain authority as a protection. Mm-hmm. A teacher can enter into an atmosphere like that, you know, and nobody's going to think anything. Oh, you know, the teacher's coming to save the day. But, I mean, could you feel free enough to be one, maybe that day at lunch, to sit down next to him?
Was it good?
He wasn't bad, considering.
I mean, if he got out there and was good at Michael Jackson moves, you know, the moonwalk, and he was good at it,
right,
would be a lot different than if he...
Right.
Yeah, that's right.
He was trying real hard. I remember in middle school, something very similar. I've told both my kids this example of a girl who... I really don't remember anybody ever being friendly to her. And I remember in the cafeteria, she would come to sit in an empty seat, and everybody in the table would get up and leave.
Oh.
Yeah. You just don't realize how cruel we can be. We have an amazing capacity for cruelty. So, thank God we also have an eternal capacity for good. by his grace, by his influence. If he influences our hearts, there is no limit to the kindness and compassion and love and forgiveness that we can extend towards people that don't deserve it.
I think that people understand. If you're a person that would stand up for them, I don't know that you yourself become that typecast unless you were already. Mm-hmm. I mean, you see it with Jesus, and of course, the only people that continue to typecast were the people that had something to lose by him being successful. But I mean, I remember when I was in high school, the same kind of thing happened, and because the Lord had gotten a hold of my heart before I got to high school, and I had a handful of good friends from the very beginning that loved the Lord, I really didn't care what other people thought about me, and it wasn't a belligerence. I just really didn't care. And when they did that, I would usually side with that person, and just tell them, well, then you're going to have to reject me too. And usually it would just break up and they'd walk away. Not because they really liked me, but they knew that I didn't care what they thought. You know, that there was some character there that was stronger than their opinions.
Right.
And I still have people trying to Facebook me that I did that with in high school. You know, I have to figure out who the heck they are because I don't know. Because I didn't go any further and really befriend them necessarily, except for I said hi in the hallway. But I didn't befriend much of anybody. But I'm just saying that I noticed in my own life that it didn't really create a stigma for me. If I can remember.
Yes, people are.
If it did, it was some of the other people, with the other people, and not with you. So they carried whatever thoughts they had of you with them.
Yeah, I was never popular. But there again, I was only there for half a day and didn't care what anybody thought. So,
I remember now, the few friends that I did have were very good friends. And I do remember at one point someone asking me how I hung around with such losers.
Yeah.
They were my friends.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I mean, when it came down to it, if I needed to call on somebody and I called them, they would respond.
Right.
You know, someone asking the question, if I really need something, you're telling me if I call you,
right.
that you're going to be there?
Yeah, right.
who's defining them as a loser? As far as I'm concerned, you're no loser. I'm a winner.
Right. I mean, the thing is, though, and thank God, you know, I've grown up since then, but the reason why those images are, you know, the most real to me is because at that time in my life, I didn't know how to respond. You know, someone would say something or do something, and I didn't know how to say, I didn't have words. I mean, most of the time, I just wouldn't say anything. I didn't know what to say. So, give me some examples of something that you might think would be scandalous in the eyes of the world that God might free you to be able to do, or to go, a place to go.
It's not much scandalous in the eyes of the world.
Well, that's true. only
scandalous
in
people in church.
Right. Well, and that's what it was, religiously. Right. So, okay, here we're growing fellowship, right? I mean, God has really done some tremendous things in 20 years. We've really grown as a body. And we've developed a positive reputation throughout the county. I believe we have a very positive testimony in this county. Whenever there were different activities going on, as few in number as we were, sometimes percentage-wise, we would have more people helping than bigger churches. You know, we might have as much as 75 to 90% of our entire fellowship helping in an event. You know, so another church might have 20 people, but that's like, you know, 2%.
Yeah.
Anyway, I know that God really used us, even as small as we were. But what if... Give me a scenario you think that God might have us do that we might, in our flesh, think twice about because it might damage our reputation. You're not, well, I can think of a few things off the top of my head.
I mean, I don't care about our reputation. If we're doing what God tells us to do, that's all that's important.
I know.
So I don't.
Okay.
Sorry.
That's all right.
Well, I think even in here, in times past, I mean, it was a concern over reputation about drinking alcohol, for leadership to drink alcohol in Manatee County.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that we should leave and go to another county in order to have a drink. Now, that's just silly. You know, I mean, people can cross the border and go have dinner in Sarasota and see Sarasota just as well as they can see here. You know, but I mean, those are the type of...
What's the problem with drinking? You know, having a drink with dinner, because, you know, what did Jesus do at the wedding?
Right.
Turn the water into wine.
Well, that's the thing.
He was a teetotaler.
I think it's things to excess.
Right.
And that's the really the huge thing, is anything to excess.
Absolutely.
You know, even, you know, as far as, well, it's like going to the beach and ministering to people in the summertime at the beach in their bathing suits and bikinis. You know, I mean, a lot of people would have a problem with that.
That would be difficult. I mean,
it would be very difficult.
It would be difficult for me to be serious. You know, and I'm like, well, I'm saying, here, I want to minister to you. Could you please put this towel on first?
But what I'm saying is, I don't think, you know, if you have a real problem with seeing people dress like that, I don't think God's going to say, Rob,
right,
you're the
not.
One I want there. He's going to probably use somebody
right.
else.
Right.
But that's still the same type scenario.
Right.
That basically, I was going to say, if you have a problem, if you can't look at a woman without seeing the lack of clothes, he wouldn't call you to that.
Right.
Whereas if you had a problem with drinking, he wouldn't send you to a bar.
Right. Right.
He'd send you where you could keep your mind straight.
I thank God that probably in the last 8 months, I think, I've been... One of my sincere prayers is that it doesn't matter who the person is, how they look, it doesn't matter. I've been praying, God, allow me to see their heart. And that's really helped. We were talking about, hang on just a second, Michelle, we were talking about alcohol. Oh, the thing that was, actually, go ahead and say what you're going to say first.
Well, I think, like, an example of what you're talking about, I mean, here's a simple example, but if you're at a church and you're pretty much expected to be there every Sunday, every Wednesday, whenever you're supposed to gather, what if there's one morning where God says, you know, you've been so busy with your duties here or there, I want you to stay home and just be with your family. Now, some people looking on the outside, the religious mindset, might really have a problem with that, because it's Sunday. You belong where you belong.
So those within the church might think
God's
that's
calling you
right.
to do something else that day.
You know, but that's right. not their place.
You're right.
You're right. That's not their place. They don't have a right to judge that.
Right. You're absolutely right.
And I want to say one thing. When we had that rule, that was something that in leadership was decided that we not offend other people.
Right.
I think that was the word that we used, if I remember.
Right. We didn't want to be, and that was one of the biggest things is, and there again, we ended up saying that we, rather than have the rule, we all decided as leaders that we're going to be led by the Holy Spirit. If you're going out and you would like to have, you know, a glass of wine with your dinner, pray first, you know, and if you don't have peace about it, then forget about what you want. Don't do it. Because you don't know why you don't have peace. God doesn't have to give you a reason why. You just need to, you know, follow that inward witness. Anyway, the thing that I was thinking about that might stir up controversy within a church as far as being scandalous is when people openly accept a certain type of the community into their walls. Openly accept them. Now, if we were to allow, for example, people in the homosexual community into our church, okay, we love them, we accept them, we want God to be able to work in their lives. And when someone first, now of course, church is supposed to be a safe place, right? And so we're not going out trying to find the lost, bringing them to the church to get them saved. We, as the leadership, are called to train and equip you to go out into the world to do the work of the ministry. There they're going to get born again. We bring them into the church so that they begin to grow. And maybe that's where some churches, because they've said, we openly accept everyone, and they've got a lot of people who are lost coming into their church, you know. But in my mind, a person who is struggling with that type of sin is no different than someone who's struggling with lying or struggling with alcoholism. You know what I'm saying? Sin is sin. We all have a tendency towards something, but for some reason in the church, that's classified as, you know, a big no-no. And, you know, if you're struggling with that sin, well, you know, there's an exclusion for you. God didn't say that. You know, so the thing is, if someone was born again, and of course, you know, we would welcome someone, anyone, you know, it doesn't matter what the struggle is, but then in love, we need to encourage one another, and what types of behavior are damaging your relationships. If I was a person who was giving to always telling lies, that's going to damage every relationship I have, you know, or if I was given to alcohol, you know, then that's going to create the type of it'll stir you up emotionally the wrong way. You'll become a different person, you know, and so your desire for excess amounts of alcohol will begin to damage the relationships around you. If you're a person who is extremely selfish, you know, whenever you're with other people, all you want is what you want, not really mindful of, you know, what other people want, then it's going to begin to damage those relationships. So the world and the church has done a great job of isolating that particular sin so much that, number one, they don't see that, you know, I can come to church and be accepted. In fact, who was it that just had an interview?
Joel Osteen,
and it was with Oprah, and she asked him point blank, do you believe that homosexuality is a sin? And he fumbled with it a little bit. He goes, you know, I have to say, according to what Scripture says, and I believe Scripture, and Scripture defines that as sin. So yes, I believe it's sin. You know, but the question is, are we free to be able to minister to people in a way that's going to break them free from that? At some point in our life, we don't, each one of us, there's a sin that we don't in our minds really see. It's got so much of a stronghold on us, we don't see it as sin. You know, God reveals things to us in stages. You know, there might be one thing he's freeing you up in right now, and another thing hasn't even, it's not even a blip on the radar. But other people see it. You know, but God is not dealing with that issue in you right now. He's dealing with something else. He won't deal with everything at once. He'll take one thing at a time.
And a lot of times, that the thing that sticks out to most people is usually a fruit of the root that God deals with. And it doesn't always look, in fact, I should say, many, many times, it doesn't look like.
Right.
When God's dealing with the core issue that's creating that fruit in your life that other people see, it doesn't look like there's a connection at all.
Right.
But there is.
So someone acting a particular way, I mean, the root could be, you know, the relationship that they had with their father when they were a child, you know, and it really scarred them emotionally. And so, I mean, that can play out in so many different ways. It can be, you know, a girl who, you know, once she reaches the age where guys begin to give her attention, she may, you know, openly give herself to many different men trying to find what wasn't there, you know. Or it could be, you know, someone who was raised in a relationship with their parents where they had such a tight grip on them, you know, that, you know, like you were talking about, you know, now that I'm free, ooh, it feels good to be free, and you're really free, and you realize, wow, this is going to get me in trouble, or you get in trouble, and anyway, hindsight is 20/20. It could be, you know, their father had, temper issues, whatever. You can see how so many different outward behaviors can all stem towards one simple, I had a bad relationship with my dad. Or it wasn't a healthy relationship. So, do you see now what I'm talking about? Is something being scandalous? You said you had a hard time maybe understanding what my question was. But
I'm sorry.
That's okay.
At the time, it must have been something, but I don't know.
But you all see what I'm saying? When you openly accept, and even when they're born again, but before God begins the heart process, you know, the end of our salvation is the saving of our soul. The first thing that happens is our spirit is regenerated. We become a brand new person inside. Our spirit is born again. And then the next phase is for our soul or our mind to be renewed. Okay, that's getting your heart right before God. It's not our outward behaviors, it's your heart. It's why you do what you do. And that's a process that takes a lifetime. You know, so someone is born again, they're a brand new man on the inside. According to God, when he looks at them, he sees them through the eyes of, you know, the sacrifice of his son. They are the righteousness of God in Christ. Well, that's not what I see. I see all the fruit on the tree. And that fruit on that tree is rotten. So we're judging externals. And Jesus' freedom allowed him to see past the externals to the heart of the person. And sometimes that would cause him to do things that nobody else would do.
I think that's why I've thought a lot about Professor Durstein, because he did this quite a lot, and for a while he had a reputation until people realized who he was and what he was doing and why he did it. But I thought, you know, he didn't care. He did care, but he didn't care what everybody thought. He saw these people that, and I remember him giving a sermon one time, kind of said this. He saw them where, if he didn't go in there and do it, he would not ever see them another time. That was an opportunity for him. That's what he saw. And he didn't see anybody, what anybody else was saying or thinking or anything else.
And it's true, yeah. When you think of an atmosphere like the bars, mm-hmm. Oh my gosh, I mean, it's just, it is... if you're a fisherman, you're going to go where the fish are.
Yeah.
I mean, are you going to spend all day fishing in a spot where you know nothing's going to bite? This is a place where the reason that they're there primarily is to escape mm-hmm. something. Yeah. It's full of hurting people. They're not willing to check themselves into the hospital. Mm-hmm. So the physician was paying a house visit, whatever. Most of them aren't going to come to the church to get help.
Well, I think, use homosexuality as an example. I do know somebody that is a homosexual. He's saved, but because of the way he's been treated by every church in town, he doesn't feel like he can ever go to a church. Now, he says, you know, he's not actively practicing, he's not in a relationship or anything like that, but he can't ever see himself as anything but
right. Gay. Right.
You know, and he said, but I know beyond a shadow of a doubt my relationship with the Lord. And he says, and I'm just maybe the only homo in heaven, but that's where I'm going. But he's, but, you know, he feels ostracized, you know, from attending a church.
Right.
Unless he says he goes to one of those wacky churches that just, you know, will bring in any stray dog and believe anything. You know, so, I mean, it's kind of a situation, you know, we talked about the Lord, He knows exactly how I feel about it. He knows exactly, he understands. But he said, I just don't feel like I can help being the way I am. So it's you know, I can see he struggles with that. He can't see that he struggles with that. I think he's just, actually probably doesn't anymore. He has settled in to the fact that that's just the way it is, and
that's the way I am.
Yeah.
Yeah. And a lot of Christians feel that way in a particular area of their life. You know, they've struggled with it for so long, they feel like, well, it's just the way I am. The more you allow, and that's why it takes humility. It really takes being completely broken and surrendering yourself, because God can't influence a proud heart. You know, but someone who really has come to the end of themselves and says, God, just whatever. You know, do whatever you want to do. I'm open. And
he told me that he thinks I'm probably, you know, one of the very few Christians that ever even talked to him. You know, not that I have a relationship, so to speak, with him, but, you know, it's just he sees a connection. You know, he'll call me and ask me the strangest things sometimes.
Let me ask you all a question. At what point, when a brother or sister is struggling with sin, at what point would it be appropriate for someone to say something about whatever it is that they're struggling with?
In the spirit of God, tell them.
That's the most perfect answer, yes.
I think when it begins to affect the body.
The body. Right. Absolutely. What are you going to say?
That would be, if you forgive me for saying so, that'd be almost external, because it affects the body immediately.
Well, that's true.
Because, I mean, you may not recognize if you put like X number of, you know, whatever, small little drop of strychnine in your water, you may not notice it right away, but you're still being poisoned.
Right.
I think the scriptures say very clearly that if you see a brother in a trespass, you who are spiritual, go restore.
So if it's gotten to the point to where it's manifested itself,
if you see it, and if you're spiritual, those are the two qualifiers. You can see it and be a carnal Christian, you better not talk about it. If you're a spiritual Christian, go restore it.
Well, you'd hear from the Spirit then to do it. So.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
So, in my mind, I was thinking along the lines of, you know, if any one of us was struggling to the point to where it's visibly manifested itself. In other words, if you know, other people in the world were saying, "Hey, you know, so and so goes to your church. I saw him the other day. Man, you know, that's definitely affecting the body." And before then, probably you wouldn't know about it unless you had a heart that's genuinely in love with your brothers and sisters. You give yourself to intercession for them. God may reveal something to you before it's ever visible, you know, and he may release you to minister to them. And in fact, at that point, they might genuinely know that God is interested in them, because nobody else could have known this but God, right?
Yeah. I think also, taking it a step further, what the scripture says, you see, and there again is the see thing. I haven't looked that up, or if I have, I don't remember what it means. But if you see a brother that is walking unruly or not according to sound doctrine, and I'm guessing the word walking means ordering the conduct of their life in a habitual fashion, not something that they're struggling against, you know. But a person that is ordering the conduct of their life in a place in a way that's unruly or contrary to sound doctrine, Paul says very clearly you're supposed to address that and bring them before two or three other people, and then bring them before the church. And if they still will not repent, if they remain unrepented, then they are excised from the church. And, you know, I think that the problem is that in our day, we swing the pendulum again on both sides. Either everybody just is embracing every sin they see and say, "We love you anyway, come in and fellowship with us," or
they draw the line that they see the person's homosexual before they even talk to them, they are not allowed in the door. When in reality, the, you know, the scriptures are much more right down the middle on that. And and that's the reason why we got to be very careful and see what the scriptures say before we take actions.
Right. A person who is unwilling to change, we've talked about this before, they're like a cancer cell within the body, because a cancer cell feeds off of all the healthy cells around it and causes them to lose their life so that it can continue living. Yeah. It kills everything around it. So if you can't treat the cancerous cell, you need to, you know...
Have surgery.
Yeah. Right. In other words, have it removed from the body. Otherwise, it will kill the whole body. You know, so out of love for the rest of the body, sometimes you have to make tough decisions. And, we would hope that everybody's heart would be in a place of, you know, if someone had to say something to any one of us, you know, I mean, even as leaders, you know, if Mark saw something in me, or, you know, Jim saw something in Mark, you know, whatever. If we have to walk in enough love with each other and with the rest of the body and with what we know God is trying to accomplish in all of us to have the freedom to be able to say what needs to be said. And again, remember, like we spoke last week, in due season, speaking the truth in love.
And I think that in the cases that Paul said that I just referenced, if I'm not mistaken, which I could be, I get the picture of a person that is, when it says unrepentant, it indicates a hardened will. Not if you went to that brother or that sister and they just fell apart, you know, and were broken, you know, over it and wanted to change, but just didn't see the ability to change. Mm-hmm. I cannot believe that verse would be in any way referring to that person.
Right.
Because the fact that at that point, if they are surrounded by people that will over, you know, undergird them and teach them and help them, then, you know, they'll get past that. But so I think that in those cases, because God is very much about his body, so I seriously believe that in cases like that, it would have to be a person that is, they don't have any desire or intention to change. And I believe that's probably what unrepentant means. They're unwilling to change their mind. Not a person who wished they could change their mind, but they just don't see a way out.
Right.
You know.
Yeah, so if their first response, instead of being like, look, I know, and I've been dealing with that, and I've just come to the end of myself, I don't even know, I've just given up. That's one side. As opposed to, you know, the first word out of their mouth being some sort of justification for their behavior.
Yes. Yes. Or they manipulate the scriptures to suit them.
I tell you, it's amazing to me the profound mercy of God when you see a person who is willing to admit or, you know, just if they're not fighting, you know, if they really have come to a place of brokenness, it's astounding. Even if a few moments ago they were defiant, if something just that little switch flicks in their heart, and all of a sudden they say, "Hey, you know what? You're right." I mean, and again, I don't know if it has to do with the spiritual gifting or what, but I'm telling you, when I'm around that, I can literally be 1 minute just inches away from wanting the judgment of God to come on them like a gavel, to the next second want to kiss their feet, because I'm just brought to the end of myself because I see the brokenness in them, you know, and it just elicits such an entirely different response. And I know it does with God, you know, as long as there's that defiance. I mean, the harshest judgments you see in scripture are against defiance. But even when people are rebellious, but wishing they weren't rebellious, God is so gracious with them. You know, it just is overwhelming.
Is there anything that you wish you could be free in? Some kind of an area of freedom? Something that you would like the Lord to be able to free in you that you think, you know, the rest of the world would not look favorably at, or the church? And you can you think of areas where you just want to be rescued, but you feel like if I were to I'm having trouble wording it the right way, but maybe, okay, the thing that, you know, a lot of times when Jesus was ministering to a specific core problem, like he talked about, look, you're washing the outside of the cup, but the inside is what really matters, you know? So being free in such a way, and I guess maybe more simply put, is there anything, even within our fellowship, that you feel like is just a religious barrier to true freedom? Or can you think of something that maybe was what felt like a religious barrier, and now you feel freedom?
Do you have something in mind?
Well, one of the things that Michelle was saying, because there was a time when I felt like even if something was going on at home, the right thing to do was to be here. And, you know, I mean, there are times when you just need to take care of your own. Especially as a minister. If your mind let's say, you know, you and someone in your family are having, you know, this big, well, we're just going to shelf this until we get back from church. No. Are you really in the state of mind that you can minister to somebody else if you haven't dealt with forgiveness?
Not only that, but can you even receive ministering? And can you do it without affecting, you know, other believers?
Right.
Because you bring it with you.
Right. Probably. Now, it's possible that coming to church may be the one thing that flips a switch on the inside of you so that you deal with the issue the way that you need to. That's a possibility. And I'm saying you really need to know if I'm staying away from my brothers and sisters, which is something we should do all the more, even as we see the day approaching. Would it be more needful to stay in home and deal with it? Yes.
Well, here's an example from far off. Like, when I was in the hospital with, you know, early labor and stuff with Faith, like I was in the hospital by myself, and you left me there to come to youth group in the hospital alone.
Right.
And, like, that's an example of you probably...
I felt the obligation to be here when I should have felt the freedom to be able to say, look, absolutely, my wife's having a baby. Yeah. I'm staying here at the hospital. But I didn't feel free. I felt like, you know, if I'm not there, that's going to be a problem. That's a good example. It's painful for me.
But maybe there was somebody that you just didn't think that would help or could help or whatever.
Right. I'm sure whatever reason it was, it wasn't the right one.
I wasn't trying to point at that.
Yeah.
I was just saying that.
Right.
Nobody is ever so, you can't do that. God's always got somebody that'll step in there.
Right.
You know, that's what I'm trying to say. Right. I guess I didn't say it the right way, but that's what I meant.
Yes. Okay, we'll end on this note. Feel free to love the people closest to you in a way that If you've got some kind of obligation in your mind that you think, I can't love them the way I need to because I'm obligated to fill in the blank, feel free to think that that's something that man has imposed on you, not God. He is setting us free. I mean, everybody just take a deep breath because it feels good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the freedom that you've given to us. That you have loosed us from the religious shackles that the church over years has developed. The traditions. The mask that we think, or used to think, that we had to wear when we came because of what someone might think if we weren't wearing our happy face. Thank you, God, for rescuing us and for healing us, for restoring us to a place where we're free to really live and to experience life and our relationships the way it was intended. Again, help us to have eyes that clearly see. Strip away all those things that have veiled us from seeing who you really are. We're just so grateful, and we love you. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name.